meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome to GIF. Thank God it's Friday.
Friday, hooray.
Welcome to the two Tonys, huh?
The two Tonys.
And Nick.
Or Chicago's TNN.
TNN. TNN. Whatever. Jeez. So I had my carrot juice and green juice. I think. I had the mass for the children today, so that's always it's just been as always.
Yeah.
You know, you're
full day.
Full day and
start early.
Meeting afterwards but I got in the so I didn't even have time to eat breakfast, you know. So I had somebody brought me this really hefty green juice.
Yeah, that's a breakfast in itself.
It is. That's
it is. Very
energy.
Good.
So that gave me the energy for the mass as I reflecting on the cardinal's description of me as being a desperate priest. This is Cardinal George, not Cardinal
George,
Tupich.
Right.
I have no idea what he thinks of me, but. And I think Cardinal George meant it in a good way.
Yeah.
You know that it's what gives me the passion that moves me. But it's I tend to be desperate, and you can't help to be. You know, it's just I suppose you could, but when I go into the mass and I see the kids, you know, I told the eighth graders because we're just at the end of the year, so we're going to be saying goodbye to them, and they're going off to college.
It's another year end.
High school, yeah.
Isn't it something?
Yeah, just like we were just here yesterday, right? It's amazing. Too fast. Too fast. So I get desperate because I know what they're going up against. Mm-hmm. And I came to the end of this, the homily, and I have to say the readings were, because the principal wanted me to deal with something very specific. I'm not going to go into the specifics, but we're always dealing with issues, and so we try to, okay, so what's going on in the school? What's happening with the kids? And what do we need to focus? What do we need to address? You know, to try to keep them on that, on the path, right? So as I was preparing for the mass at 7 in the morning, after I had my green drink, because I didn't have time for breakfast, I at least got my exercise in this morning. So, I mean, all this is part of my ritual, part of my routine, part of my discipline, because I need it, you know, to have the energy, because that energy gets zapped right away.
Exactly.
You're depleting energy all the time. When you deal with people, you're just constantly being depleted of energy. So in the back of my mind, I'm trying to think, okay, what are the readings for the day? What do I, you know, are they going to, can I extrapolate something from the readings to address our issues here? And keeping in mind that these eighth graders are going to be leaving, and, you know, some of them, they're good kids. They're all good kids, but, you know, at that age, some have a chip on their shoulder and they want to put you to the test, and they want to shock you.
It's the way it goes.
Always, and I didn't mention today, but I've mentioned it before to the kids. I said, you know, I always remember this because I thought it was so funny the way the kid said it. That was an eighth grader, and he says, you know, it's his father. I don't want to shock you, but And you're going to be surprised to hear me say this, and don't be shocked, but I don't believe in any of this stuff, you know? And I said, what do you believe in? Oh, he says, I believe in man.
Mm.
I said, what does man do to man? And he said, oh.
Light bulb went on.
Yeah, I gotta think about that, yeah.
Yeah, go think about that. Yeah. Come back and see me.
Isn't it funny? This is I don't want to shock you, but I don't believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not. And I always tell the kids, as I've probably mentioned on the radio, you know, it seems like a badge of honor today, you mm-hmm. know, for so many. I'm not a believer. I'm an atheist, or I don't believe in the Christian stuff. You know, it's interesting. I'm just mentioning to the kids, and I think we might have spoken about this on the radio, that the religious group that is most persecuted are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
But it gets very little or minimal coverage because there is most definitely a prejudice against Christianity. And I was reminded of that this morning, too, when I was listening to the news. There was this shooting yesterday the day before in Colorado at a high school, and one heroic young man threw himself in the presence of somebody else and took the bullet, and he died. But what's interesting, you know, by the way, that they're downplaying the fact that the one of the young man and a young woman, teenagers. But the one is transitioning into this transgenderism? I don't know if actually transitioning, but she goes by a male name. She wants to be called, even in the courts, she wanted to be called Alex. The judge, thank God, mm-hmm. he spoke to her by her real name. But anyway, that. But the point, that's downplayed, mm-hmm. of course, downplayed because, you know, we don't want to offend. And, you know, and I even read somewhere that, you know, while she was
don't try to figure out.
Yeah, isn't that the truth?
Yeah. Just you sit there, you don't know what to say. You don't know if you're offensive. You don't know, you know, what is it?
The fact is, there's sickness and disorder. And this is, we can't just humbly admit this. I know I bring this up all the time, but it's getting more and more frustrating because, again, this is being crammed down your throat. And mm-hmm. already I've been reading news where they're really teaching kindergarteners. There's even books. I read books about, you know, transgenderism and talk about the confusion that it creates for these kids. But this is completely contrary to Christianity and to the way God has ordered the world. The world is disordered. That's why Jesus, the incarnate God, mm-hmm. came to redeem and to restore order where there was disorder. But nonetheless, we're in the exile, so we have to bear with the disorder. But we have to, you know, each make sacrifice in order to work to the proper order in a society, because it's not about only maintaining order, but it's also about our salvation at the end of all things.
You know, it's interesting, even with kids, how people are likely to say, well, let him or her decide. You know, I think about it. We've heard the story where, you know, kids now can declare what they are, if they're male or female.
Yeah,
how do you leave this up to a kid to decide?
There's a Hollywood star, I don't know who it is, because I don't know who mm-hmm. these people are anymore, you know, because I'm just so...
It's probably a good thing.
So sickened by it all, and like I even told the kids, I'm sorry. I said, I want to vomit this, all this about me, but this woman who, her toddler or child, mm-hmm. she got two children, one of them, says he's either a girl or he's a girl, or he wants to be a boy, so she's gonna, you know,
let him decide.
He's already decided.
Oh well, yes,
he's already decided. So
because he knows so much at that time,
you know.
That's what I mean. We don't have that again. I don't want to make light of the things people go through, because I really believe people, there's a sickness, Okay, now if you then turn around and say, oh no, it's not a sickness, you change a kind of truth, you know? You just kind of, you can't do it. And then when you think about a lot of what's going on today is because there's no more teaching. When you have parents that oh, well, you know, I'm gonna let him, if he or she, you know, and this is my child, if my child wants to believe in God, I'll let him or her decide that.
Yeah, right.
I mean, what happened to this is a family, this is what we do. When you get to be an adult, you technically can do what you want. You know, you don't have, you know, you live under my roof.
But there's got to be a formation.
Yeah, there's no formation. No. And then we expect now the world to do the formation. And do you really wonder where we're at now?
Let the state raise the children.
Yeah, let the state do it. They do so well.
And so who's running the state? You know, that's exactly the thing. You know, what group is out there with the money promoting their agenda?
Exactly.
And this is and you have to, you can't deny the fact that the LGBTQ
you can't
deny the fact that they've got a lot of they're highly organized. Mm-hmm. The activism is such that they're well funded and they can push their agenda. Mm-hmm. But it's a complete and total disrespect, mm-hmm, of the societal norm, mm-hmm, that is rooted in natural law and is really about, I say, the proper ordering of a society. Yeah. And yes, of course, people are conflicted and we have compassion and we want to certainly minister, serve people regardless. But I heard of this priest who, mm-hmm, allowed a group to come in to his parish because he wanted to, you know, show that, you know, we welcome everybody. And we, I mean, first of all, let me just say this. It's not about us. It's like we were saying, yes, it's about God. And so this identity, emphasis on identity, is where we're missing where we miss the mark, because it's not about identifying this group or that group, or as we come together in, mm-hmm, sacred assembly, we come for the worship of God. Our identity is such that we have relationship with God, who is a very demanding God, a loving God, incomprehensible, mm-hmm, mercy, but He places upon us a demand. He calls sin what it is. He calls us down that narrow path. And when we take the focus away from God, and again, we have to identify God. It's the God of, mm-hmm, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. This is the God that we worship. This is God who has revealed Himself in history. This is a God unique and distinct from any other God, gods with a little g. This is God, the Creator God, who has redeemed the world. God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save, which means that we need salvation. The light came into the dark, but the people choose the dark for fear that if they come into the light, their deeds be exposed. And this is really what's playing out in the society, mm-hmm, today. And so the point is that it's not about identity. So this priest brought in this group, it's LGBT, right, and he regretted it because they begin to take over.
And see, that's,
begin to impose upon everybody this pressure to celebrate their identity. Mm-hmm. Anyway, but I deviate because I wanted to mention, what was it that I wanted to go into this idea of, where was I going to go with this, with the worship, with the kids, the young people?
It'll come to you.
It'll come. I got sidetracked, but because they didn't want to deal, you know, really with these issues.
Right. You had to do something
today. What was I said? Because I had the mass for the children,
kids,
for, mm-hmm, the young people, and I know they're going to go out there and they're going to be confronted with all kinds of things. that they understand that they are created by God, that their life is not, they're created by God for God, mm-hmm. that it's not about me. We're not at the center, okay? Mm-hmm. We're like beating a dead horse because we keep saying this because we live in a society that is so
about me,
self-centered.
Yeah.
But in Christianity, it's not, that's not the case. And so I'd asked him about, you know, what group is most persecuted, mm-hmm. and people are surprised. Oh, I know what I was going to say. So when I was about this persecution, mm-hmm. that I was listening to the news this morning, and so as they were talking about this this killing mm-hmm. in the school, these two kids that went into the school, and they downplay the fact that one is a transgender or whatever, but the point is that there's some issues, there's a sickness and there's mm-hmm. issues. Anybody that would do that, there's something that's really radically wrong with those people, and these kids have been traumatized by this, of course. Mm-hmm. But I was reminded as I was listening to the news about the. Do you remember this? In Oregon, it was at a community college or a college, where the killer went in and asked individuals, "Are you
a Christian?"
Yeah. And if they said yes,
shot him.
He shot him. Mm-hmm. And how that was very quickly downplayed. Mm-hmm. It was quickly downplayed. Which again tells you something about the society we live in, but the kids were even surprised to hear that because I mentioned this, mm-hmm. and I forget how many there were quite a few students. I want to say 9 students.
But
they were specifically asked, mm-hmm. "Are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? Are you a Christian?" And they, and those who profess their faith were killed, and so those who saw what would happen, mm-hmm. still had the courage
to say it.
This is really martyrdom.
Yeah.
Rather than, they could save their life, perhaps, if they would say, no, that I'm not a believer mm-hmm. in Christ, I'm not a Christian, but they wouldn't deny their belief in Christ, that they profess to be followers of Christ, mm-hmm. and they were purposely put to death.
I gotta say this. This is what infuriates me about these people. Our own elected people that get up and they don't see that their actions can bring this on. You know, their actions by their not saying something or just following the crowd and being the type of person that says, well, I'm going to, you know, persecute, you know, God-fearing people. Or you don't know the difference and you don't know how you're contributing to that problem. I just wonder how this
allergic reaction we have to Christianity.
First,
it's mm-hmm. what's behind all this. I go back to what I was saying the mm-hmm. other day. We do not want the discipline of the faith. We want the free reign of the flesh.
Yeah.
The fact that we're now legislating, and this is increasing across the nation, trimester abortion.
Yeah.
You know, so where does it, see the thing is, where does it stop? Even with it was one thing that the society has legislated for redefinition of marriage. Okay, so we satisfy, I say we, collectively speaking, mm-hmm. we satisfy gays and lesbians. Okay, mm-hmm. so that should got what you want. Okay, quiet now. You know. Yeah. We're not here to. I just don't know people that hate people that are gay or lesbian. Are there people out there? Well, there's certainly. I do know people who hate us. You know.
Yeah, I can feel that every day.
But then you know, then you get into all this other stuff. The trend, you know, they keep adding letters to the. So where does it? Where does it stop? Where does it stop?
Exactly. And what's the ramifications?
And there's no reasoning here. So, but anyway, we will, reality is reality. Kids are going to be up against that. And I, at the end of the homily, I said, you know, you may never see me again, So my passion, and I felt very passionate and desperate perhaps, but is because of attitudes and mm-hmm. because of the, as I say, it's a badge of honor to say I'm a non-believer or I'm an atheist. That makes me, you know, supposedly a free-thinking person, right. and you know, the passion, the desperation, is that they're up against that, and the negativity or the distortion, distorting who we are, what we believe, how we live our faith, and granted, our worst enemies are within, you know, because it's always better that it come from without, but when people from within the fold, especially if it's if we're talking about priests and bishops and all that, if they're not living and defending the faith, imperfect as we all are, but that there is a deep sense that there is this authenticity and love for the faith of the church, and that we freely embrace the sacrificial nature of a Christian love and our lives of consecration, then, okay, we're flawed people, understand, but when there's a blatant disregard for the true nature of the church and wanting to, as I always say, accommodate or compromise, go the way of the world, that we're going to be all-inclusive and show that we're not that we're all-inclusive. Mm-hmm. You know, we're everybody's accepted, everybody's welcome here. It becomes a bit of a charade. You're certainly welcome if you're willing to embrace the discipline of the faith. And again, with imperfection, we are sinners. That's what we have. Reconciliation, the sacrament of reconciliation. We acknowledge as we begin Mass that we are sinners. We acknowledge before we receive Jesus in the Holy Eucharist that we are sinners. We're not worthy. But there's a humility in that if we're really sincere as we approach these sacred mysteries. But when we de-emphasize that reality and emphasize the emphasis is on the community of believers, that we're all inclusive, that we don't, you know, it gets into the identity stuff, and God kind of takes a back seat, then we do a disservice to the Paschal mystery, you know, why Jesus laid down his life, why he took sins to himself, why he rises from the dead and calls us into a genuine freedom, not the free reign of the flesh, which is enslaving, but to come down a narrow path together in the battle that ensues in this world, this side of death, so that we can have an ordered civilization as we together make our way toward the homeland, and that we're receptive to the full realization of the gift of salvation, because there will be judgment at the end of it all. And it goes back to what we were talking about the last couple of days, this moralistic therapeutic deism, mm-hmm. the new religion of the nation, which has powerfully, powerfully infiltrated the churches and even the Catholic Church. There's no doubt about it. It's not just a Catholic Church. It's all the religions. Mm-hmm. We're all in this struggle. This is the great deception, the great seduction of the enemy. I did ask the students about that though today too, about the devil. How do they perceive the devil? And the one student said, "I perceive the devil as coming as though he were Christ." This is very good.
That's a good
point.
This
is very good. Yeah. So yes, exactly. He is a deceiver. Mm-hmm. He's a liar, and he seduces. And so you gotta be astute. We'll take a break when we come back. The gospel reading really speaks to this, because if we're not obedient to the Lord as he has revealed himself and as he teaches us, then we basically throw ourselves to the wolves out there who just want to devour the sheep. And in a big way, they're doing it. They're really doing it. So don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, or Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Koska is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just two blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So one of the things that I was going to say, and this is where I become so discombobulated and lacking in focus and I'm all over the place. I start to say one thing and then I go on to something else. And I don't know if that's one of the, what is that? There's a word for that.
Multitasking in your mind.
Well, that's for sure, but it's attention deficit, perhaps.
I wanted to make, and maybe I did, maybe I didn't,
with the students and with a focus on the eighth grade because they're leaving. Mm-hmm. I said, you know, I may not, because I felt very passionate, I had that green drink, you know, in the morning.
That'll do it.
But it's like a parent, you know, who wants to, you know, shake this into your, you know, you want your, mm-hmm. your son, your daughter to, you know, to get it. Mm-hmm. That's it, to get it. And so I said, you know, I may not be here, but Christ is here, and I'm just his emissary. So I'm speaking to you. You may never see me again, but Christ doesn't want to lose you. He doesn't want to lose you. And I mean, he laid down his life, and you have to remind these kids because of the narrative out mm-hmm. there, the very negative, distorted narrative out there, or this attempt to rewrite the history or to focus on all the dark stuff. You know, I say people all the time, our emphasis, our focus down through the ages, 2,000 years, is not Judas Iscariot. How often do we hear about Judas Iscariot? He comes into play during Holy Week. There's 3 days that he's, or 4 days, he has a, we'll focus on him, the one who betrays Jesus. But his life ends in despair. Our point of reference, our person of reference, is Jesus Christ. That's the focus. Now, many people today want to keep the focus on all those who deviate, those who have gone astray, those who have misrepresented the faith. And they'll do that purposely. It's not about the reform of the church or renewing the church, but it's to keep before us always, see how bad these people are, how bad these people are. It's just like what they're doing in the nation now with our the founding fathers of this nation now, and they'll focus on some negative aspect in the life of this this person, whether it be George Washington or whomever it may be, you know, and but completely forget, first of all, that they were men of their time, but at the same time. Because the beautiful thing about history is, and about the faith, is that we're being, you know, each and every one of us is a microcosm of the bigger picture, mm-hmm. the bigger whole. And so in our lives, just as much as we're always, and hopefully we're disposed for this, but we're being purged, we're being transformed, we're being sanctified, we come to a deeper understanding of who we are and who or who we should be, and then with by the grace of God and the help of others, you know, we grow into that this beautiful faith so that we become authentic Christians. The more authentic we are, the better it is, the easier it is for everybody. So these kids are, when I say they're up against the world, because they're going out there where the narrative is a focus on the on so much of the negative stuff, the bad stuff, the dark stuff, just to discredit, in order to further agenda, to further an agenda, or a way of life that is really radically, radically, radically contrary to the natural order of things and to the very precepts and the very moral, the moral precepts and the and of our faith, right? And so this is why we're, as we say, we're in this kind of cultural battle. So it's the point being that I'm not going to be here. You may never see me again, but it's my passion is that, or it's I hope, I trust that it's Jesus speaking through me and saying, you know, I don't want to lose you, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and I've come to discover that, and I know there is no other way. And by the way, as you have to remind these students, where did the universities come from? Where did the hospitals come from? Where does the whole, where does the sciences come from? Mm-hmm. The arts, the church, what she did, what she's done in her history. She brought in the universities. She discovered or started the universities and built the hospitals. And, you know, as this civilization was budding forth, it was the church. Who were the first scientists? They were the priests, were the first scientists, you know? So you have to keep reminding these young people, because they really are being taught, not in the Catholic, well, I hope not in the Catholic school, but certainly not in our school, but they're up against the world that perpetuates this other narrative that you know, this is bad, that we're, you know, these, if we're not permissive, if I don't allow you to be who you want to be,
mm-hmm. I'm the bad guy.
you know, but it's this is just the reality we live in. It's just amazing to what extent that we've brought this into the education system of our nation. I mean, it's really been usurped by the leftist liberal agenda, and where's the hate really coming from? It's not coming from the church. It's coming from the other side, you know. But anyway, the gospel reading today was really appropriate for as these kids are beginning to move on. Jesus, we're in the Bread of Life discourse from John's gospel. Just listen to this, you know. Jesus, the Jews, they quarrel among themselves because Jesus had said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. I'm going to give you my flesh to eat, my blood to drink." And they ask a question. They quarrel among themselves. How can he give us his flesh to eat? And he says, and I try to impress upon the students, he says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. And just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." So we're talking about salvation, about eternal life. It was after this that the disciples, and it says the disciples, some of the disciples said, "This is intolerable teaching. Who can withstand it?" And they decide right then and there no longer to be in the company of Jesus. And so they move away. They go away. It's this very sad moment in the life of our Lord. But he knew this is a hard teaching, and it's not something that can be explained. It's just, this is what it is. You know, it's like saying, how can you create me out of nothing? Like, he can just do that. Give me the nuts and bolts of all this. How have I come into life out of nothing? I come into existence. I have an identity, an intellect, a will, a heart, a soul, spirit, living, breathing, human being with all these feelings and all this. How out of nothing do you bring me into life? This is a similar thing. They say, well, how can you do this? How can you give us your flesh to eat, your blood to drink? Well, it's just, he's God. He can do it. It is what it is. I say, yes, let it be, and it'll be. And so they walk away. So he knows this is a hard teaching. But he looked at the 12 apostles, and the gospel says he looked at the 12. He knew the one who would betray him. And he said, "Do you wish to leave as well?" And Peter said, "Lord, we choose to stay with you. We believe, we've come to believe, you have the words of life everlasting." He didn't say, "Jesus, yeah, we got it, we get it, we understand. Yeah, this makes sense. Yeah, clearly, you know." No, it doesn't make sense how you can do this, but we believe you have the words of life everlasting. No, we choose to stay with you. And so as I was speaking to the students, I said, and this is what happens. You hear what the Lord says, "Unless you stay with me, you'll have no life in you, or you'll have life, but it'll be a distorted life." And I use an example, and when I say this, I have to say, you know, we've all been affected by the world we live in. So, I'll bet you, everybody's family, is there anybody out there, raise your hand, if you're in a family and you haven't experienced separation and divorce? It is just, I mean, years ago when I was a kid, you know, many would say, no, there's never been a, and I used to hear this, you know, as it began to happen. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, we never had divorce in our family. We never had the separation of a husband and wife, a mother and a father. Didn't happen. Does it mean that all marriages were? No, there's no marriage that's perfect. Does it mean that married life married life has never been easy? And I know that firsthand because I listen to the stories all the time. But the same thing with the priesthood. Is it an easy life? If you want to make it an easy life, you can make it an easy life. But it's going to be a life of corruption. It's going to be it's a corrupted life. The very life calls for an enormous sacrifice. Marriage calls for an enormous sacrifice, and all this is necessary for the proper ordering of society. And so, but I use the example that a couple comes, I've had their wedding, and 7 years later, one or the other comes and says, my marriage is it's a disaster. My husband's with another woman, and today, and this is so, unfortunately, this is so much the reality, you know, texting, Facebook, I mean, the social media really opens up all kinds of avenues for all kinds of infidelities, and you think it's hidden, but, you know, the other discovers, you know, on the phone or whatever, all this stuff. So, okay, so put it back together. You know, it's fallen apart. It's collapsed, or he's gone, or she's gone, or whatever. And and I have to say, you know, where have you been though? I mean, how have you lived your marriage? What sustained you, or what's the glue that would hold this together? This is where we enter into the whole realm of the spiritual. The mystical, the fact that this marriage is God's work, not your work. If my life is not about me, it's about God. Your marriage is not about you, it's about God. God is so providentially, mysteriously brought you together. If it's just about the flesh, well then it's doomed. It's not gonna endure, all that changes, but it's got to be about something deeper, and a commitment, a covenant that you make with each other to contribute in the proper ordering of society and providing a place whereby children are conceived, born, raised, and that, you know, civilization moves on, right? But the point is, that even with the kids, I said, you know, if you don't remain with Jesus in this sacrament, where you're being fed with the Word of God, where you're receiving Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, you're not gonna have the grace to withstand the barrage of powers and principalities are just gonna overwhelm you. Isn't that the case? Mm-hmm. And inevitably, and this is what frustrates me to no end, is that people do not remain faithful. They choose not this discipline to go to Mass. It's a law, first of all. It's a law of God instituted by Christ, but a law given by God to observe the Sabbath. A law instituted or covenant instituted by Christ that we would partake in these sacred mysteries, eat his flesh, drink his blood, that we have his life in us so that we not collapse as we go on our way, and that we're in the mission, in the work of God. We are his emissaries, his disciples. And if we do this together, and if we understand the sacrificial nature, then we properly enter into this mystery, and God remains the center. But the sad reality is we do not do that. And as a result, as I think we mentioned yesterday, the fact that so many young people are suffering horrible anxieties, having to be medicated, or that there's this up, this rise in suicide, people not able to cope, you know, it boils down to, or the problems in the school. Mm-hmm. Bring God back, bring the commandments back into the school, but there's this hostile, this very intentional force that militates against any of this. God, the commandments, the fact that we would even call ourselves a Judeo-Christian nation is offensive to so many Christians.
Yep.
And if we were living truly our Judeo-Christian faith, it would be better for everybody, not just for other Christians, but for everybody. But we've collectively speaking, we've sold out, and we've allowed nefarious forces to come in and to, in an intentional way, to undo, and how quickly things have been undone.
Yeah.
You know? Anyway, we've got to take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing. Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know, stop or go, hot or cold, up or down, this way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change. The Winds of Change. On AM 750, WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Winds of Change would like you to know that Illinois will become even more extreme on abortion if several pieces of legislation are passed and signed into law. HB 2495/SB 1942 is known as the New York Abortion Bill. This bill makes abortion a basic right for any reason or no reason at all, up to birth. Among the many shortcomings, this bill jeopardizes any meaningful regulation of abortion clinics. Sadly, this bill would make Roe v. Wade seem pro-life in comparison. Then there is HB 2467/SB 1594, which is the repeal of the parental notice of abortion law. An abortion will no longer require the notice of just one parent when a girl under 18 years old seeks an abortion. This bill effectively takes the power from parents and transfers it to boyfriends, sex traffickers, bullies, classmates, and educators. Contact your local state senator and House representative this week. Do it now with a kind but firm message not to support these bills. Go online to sign a petition with your friends and families at ICE-PAC.com/petition. That's ICE-PAC.com/petition. For more information, visit the Winds of Change homepage on Facebook. Put your faith into action.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we wrap up the hour. This has gone kind of fast. But we were talking on during the break, and because I had Tony's wedding, and Tony and Angelica, and mm-hmm. you guys have been, you're faithfully here every Sunday, and I just sometimes wonder if, of all the weddings I've had, many, many weddings, mm-hmm. I think there's only a fraction. They may not be here at St. Stan's, but at mm-hmm. other parishes, but in reality, you know, really a small group that really maintain the discipline. You mentioned during the break about, I'd like for people to hear this, about a friend of yours who said, you go to Mass on Sunday?
Yeah, you go to Mass every Sunday? And I said, yeah, you know, why wouldn't I? It's a part of me. I'm not complete. I don't ever think, oh, I'm too tired. And I do. Not only do I come in late at work, I mean, Sunday is a given for me. And there's just, he was really shocked to see how, you know, there would be, you know,
yeah.
Why would you not? You know, and that was just what I was trying to explain to him. It's a part of me. It's
so the sad reality is, see, that's norm now. And people yeah. say, well, oh, you mean you go every Sunday? You know, yeah. I mean, and God forbid if you tell somebody that you go on a Tuesday or a Thursday. What
and
do
I've
you
said
mean?
That. Any chance I can go to Mass, I will.
Why do you,
I
why need do you go to Why do you go to Mass on a Tuesday? Why do you go to Mass on a Monday?
Huh?
This is a beautiful way to witness, by the way. You know, and when people say, well, how do I witness a faith? You know. Besides living a righteous life, not self-righteous, but righteous life, to try to live a good life, to be obedient to the commandments, and to be a praying person, nurturing that relationship with God. But an easy way to witness is to, you know, you just tell someone, oh, I'm going to Mass this evening. Mm-hmm. What? Well, first of all, you know, you go to Mass every
Sunday.
What do you mean? You go to Mass every Sunday? What do you mean you go to Mass every Sunday? But you're going to Mass mm-hmm. on why? What happened? Did something happen? What's going on?
I mean, why not?
You're going on a Wednesday? What gives?
Yeah.
You know? And that should make people think, mm-hmm. you know, but this is a sad. The hope is that there's going to be, at some point, some kind of a collective reawakening mm-hmm. to the necessity, the need we have for God. And I hear people say that, because everybody, I think just about everybody acknowledges, wow, something is really screwed up in yeah. this world. Something is really, really, really wrong. We just don't want to go to the root problem, and that is that we've turned our back on God. we don't want the discipline of the faith, you know. And well, where does it begin? It's got to begin with you. It's got to begin with me. I can't make, even as a priest, I can't make anybody do what they're not going to do. I get frustrated. I get desperate. I do. I feel this passion to want to, you know, say, as I said, with the kids, as I was just saying on the radio, Christ, it's not me. It's me too, but mm-hmm. it's Christ in, don't want to lose you. Don't want to lose you. Again, you may not see me ever again, but it's not about me, it's about your future, the world you're mm-hmm. up against, and your salvation. And so the fact that there's this indifference, and as I told the students, I said, you know, this is the world we're in now. You've got to get in the story. You can't mm-hmm. be a spectator. You can't be on the side. This is your story. This is my story. We've got to be active participants in this story. It's not easy, but you need each other. You need each other. By the way, I can't believe we're almost out of time. It's Mother's Day on Sunday. So I'll be in Rochester next week. So I would, I kind of ask for your prayers, because I'm going to go through a lot of different tests at the Mayo Clinic. But the I feel fine, but you just don't know, you know. And but the so I didn't get into the Mother's Day, but happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. We're gonna when I get back, we'll go into this. We're having a campaign we're starting here to be a patron of Our Lady, because as we celebrate Mother's Day, we want to venerate and celebrate the mother of us all, and that's the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the gospel on Sunday, Jesus speaks with great affection of the sheep who hear his voice and follow him. He promises they shall never perish. And to them he promises eternal life. We're blessed here at St. Stanislaus because the Mother of God has deemed us worthy to receive her and asking that we open the door to receive her and that we not lock the doors. And I've said this before to you, she's sprinkling the world with sanctuaries because she knows the night is near, the day is far spent. The great Marian Pope, Pope John Paul II, said in 1976, the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, the gospel, the anti-gospel, the Christ and the anti-Christ is upon us, and the sheep are being snatched from the fold. Don't put your head in the sand. We cannot deny that. We want to pretend that it's not real, but it's real. When the Blessed Mother asks that the doors of St. Stan's be open, she expresses a motherly gesture to ensure that the sheep not be snatched from the fold of the shepherd. And so her invitation to open the doors of this parish is a plea to restore her children to their proper place in the family of God. She opens the door to ensure that they will survive as the saints of old survived in the time of great distress, having been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We too in our time survive the distresses of life through participation in the sacred mysteries of our faith, through the contemplation of the Holy Eucharist at the Ark of her Immaculate Heart. And so we're beginning this campaign, Our Lady, it's called Our Patrons of Our Lady, where we're asking people to commit $1,000 a year over and above their Sunday donation so that we can keep the doors open, keep the doors open. But anyway, we'll talk about that later when I get back. But I do want to wish a happy Mother's Day to all mothers who, by the way, by their very nature, share a kindred spirit with the Mother of God. A mother's heart is forever pierced with the sword of sorrow as they inherently suffer for their children. And, you know, may their suffering, your suffering, mothers who are out there listening, not be surpassed by joy in the knowledge that the love you bear for your children is very much known by God and is a sure means to salvation and peace at the end of your days. And again, here I am emphasizing the suffering, but the distress is part of life.
It's life.
And as I deal with the women, the mothers, I don't know a mother that doesn't suffer for her children, doesn't worry about her children. It's just part of who they are. It's only a mother's heart would know. And so you share a kindred spirit with the Mother of God. So we love our mothers. We thank God for our mothers. We pray that we do anything and everything we can so as not to add to that suffering, you know. But even if we're doing everything right, a mother just, she worries, she suffers, she's concerned. So it's what we call sacrificial love.
Exactly.
Right? It's sacrificial love. This is... So anyway, at a time when, I tell you how the devil tries to demean motherhood and the children now are expendable, right? What does that say? Isn't that, the signs of the times we're in? Who would have ever thought? And so nothing of what we're saying is an exaggeration. This is real-time reality. So we keep our eyes on God. The Lord has his eyes on us. We must be the Anawim. The little flock keeping faith, suffering the faith that the false deities be unmasked. Happy Mother's Day to all mothers. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Meaning